name. Amen. Well, I heard about an attorney that was having trouble, and his name was a little different. His name was Odd. Can you imagine a lawyer being named Odd? And so he would get all kinds of people calling him up, and then they'd call him up. They'd say, hey, is the odd man there? Or they would say, is the oddball around? And all kinds of things. And he dealt with that all of his life when people would call in and talk to him. But he got so upset about it, at the end of his life, he wrote in his will that he would not put his name on his gravestone. And so as we think about that person, this people made fun of him all the time. I kind of feel for him. So he decides to keep his gravestone blank as a result of that. And now when people pass by the burial site, they point and say, that's odd. Thank you. Well, today's about a man named Saul who's going to have his name changed to Paul. And as we think about that, that's kind of a strange thing, but you often see that in the Bible, that God gives somebody a new name, a new direction, to kind of detail who they're going to be, not who they were in the past, but who they're going to be in their future. Sometimes he talked to people about them as if they'd already arrived at that. He called Gideon a mighty man of valor. And here was Gideon hiding in the granary, hiding from the enemy. But he called Gideon a mighty man of valor. And so we often see that. And I think that we need to have that understanding of ourselves, that how does God picture us? So today's message title is called A New Direction. And if you could ever think of somebody that was could never be saved, you might think of this guy named Saul. He is looking for Christians who belong to the way. And all of my years, I'd never heard this verse of somebody stating that people who belong to the way. And he's talking, I want you to understand that that's people who believe in Jesus Christ, who belong to Christ, who are walking in the way. So the people have become known as that. And if you look in there in Acts chapter 9, it says the Apostle Paul was riding along on his high horse on the Damascus Road. And now he's seeking paperwork to go into foreign cities to arrest Christians. He's dotting the I's, if you will, and crossing the T's, which is amazing to me of how faithful he is to this. He wants to get the right paperwork and the priest's blessing on what he's about to do, which is to go arrest people and kill them and bring them back to Jerusalem, basically bind them and bring them back. He'd already had success. He was there when Stephen was killed, and we see him, people laying their clothes at his feet so that they could hurl the rocks with a lot more strength. And so we see this man is paying attention to the details. He's very vociferous and viperous about what he's doing. He's a detail guy. And when it comes to his work, he believes in what he's doing. He's very zealous, he thinks, for God. Well, let me ask you something about your work. Do you think about God watching you? You think about God watching Paul or Saul, who's about to become Paul. Do you ever think about God watching over you? That whether you pay attention to the details, or are you just as thorough even when God is your only audience? That's another question for us. When we think about that, I want you to see this, because I saw it in a devotional, and it says, when no one's looking, does your work suffer? Or are you just as thorough even when God is your only audience? Oscar Hammerstein wrote the lyrics for such musicals as The Sound of Music and The King and I, and he was a consummate craftsman who appreciated attention to fine detail. That's why a newspaper photographer, a photograph of the Statue of Liberty caught his attention. It had been taken from a helicopter in such a way that it showed the top of the statue's head. He says these words, I was amazed at the detail there, Hammerstein said. After all, the sculptor had done his work in the days before air travel. He must have believed that no eyes other than his own would ever see the perfect lines of Lady Liberty's coiffure. An uninspired craftsman would have skipped that part. Instead, it was the mark of a true artist to give his best to details that may be viewed by no one but God himself. As we think about this, as we think about what we do in our life, does God really, Is he really watching over what we do? And are we paying attention to the details? Are we for God today? Are we working for God as if we were working for him? God notices when someone is doing right, but he also notices when someone is doing wrong. And so as we think about that, we see here in this picture of Paul, a person that God is looking over his shoulder and he sees something that he's about to interrupt him. I have four headings for you. Number one is look back, look within. Number three is look up. And then number four is look forward. Let's look back at Saul of Tarsus. Who is this man who's about to become Paul? He's breathing out murderous thoughts. That's very evident in chapter 9, verse 1. It says he's still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest. But what I find interesting is that the description of him is that he's breathing out these threats, these murderous threats. And in verse 2, it says he asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul is a well-educated man and will not leave any stone unturned to stamp out Christianity. He was born in approximately AD 5 in the city of Tarsus in Cilicia in the modern-day Turkey. He was born to a Jewish parents who possessed Roman citizenship, a coveted privilege that their own son would also possess. In AD 10, Saul's family moves to Jerusalem, sometime between AD 15 and 20. Saul began his studies of the Hebrew scriptures in the city of Jerusalem under the rabbi Gamaliel. It was under Gamaliel that Saul would begin an in-depth study of the law with the famous rabbi. And this is who we get here, a well-educated man, a well-intentioned man, I guess if you could say that, but he's very vociferous against Christians because he believes he's sincere. And he believes that he's sincerely right, but he's going to find out that he's sincerely wrong. He's going way out of his way. You remember in Acts 3 what it stated in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. It says, but Saul was ravaging the church, entering after house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. That's a pretty amazing thing to think about when you think about this man who is raised up in the church to write 13 books of the New Testament. It's an amazing piece of information, isn't it? This is somebody that's like very different in his past. Sometimes when we look back in our own past, we're very different from what we used to look like, aren't we, as Christians? We once were like this. Very antagonistic against God. Very, if you will, feeling like we have to do this. Feeling like we have to serve God in this way. Well, notice he's going into the city of Damascus, an ancient city. It's the capital of Syria, located 60 miles inland from the Mediterranean and 160 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And apparently it had a large population of Jews, including Hellenistic believers, who fled Jerusalem to avoid the persecution because they belonged to the way. So Paul, in Paul's own words, he describes himself like this. There's three descriptions of Paul. We see this actual account of his conversion, and then there's Acts chapter 22, and then later on in Acts 26. So there's three stories of his conversion if you want to read those on your own time. But in his own words, in Acts 26, starting at verse 9, he says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, including breathing out murderous thoughts. He says, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So it's an amazing picture of him. He says, and I tried to make them blaspheme in raging fury against them. I persecuted them even in foreign cities. That's why he's going to Damascus. It's a foreign city. And so he's punishing them in the synagogues, and he's persecuting them in the foreign cities. And he's imprisoning people, and he's putting them to death. He's casting his vote to putting them to death. So looking back at Saul is important to understand what God has radically done in his life. As we look back at our own lives, God has done a radical transformation for many of us. We're not who we used to be. We're not who we once were. Because of God's light. Thank God for that. We were blind before we knew it. What is Paul, happens to Paul? Looking back at Saul, he's a bad hombre. And God is about to arrest Paul. And we're going to see. We're going to look back. And now we're going to look within. Look within. Look within is because I like that picture of looking within. Because look at verse 3. It says, now he went on to his way. He approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Three things happen to Paul or Saul. He's surrounded by light. He hears a voice, and he's struck down. He's struck blind. So we look at that. Wiersbe says these words. He says, every sinner is in the dark until the light of the gospel shines on him. Paul heard the voice of the Lord through the word of God. Although Paul heard Christ speak audibly, the men with him heard sounds but did not hear the words. How Christ humbled Paul. He fell, not only physically, but in his heart as well. For unless we fall in humility, we cannot be saved. You can't just merely say, yeah, I believe in that Jesus guy. You have to humble yourself. You have to, you know, even the demons believe and they shudder, the Bible says. So you have to understand here, you have to fall in your heart. And the question is, have you bowed before God and asked him to forgive you of your sins? Do you recognize that it is Jesus you are rejecting and persecuting? That's what God says here. Before, we're blind. We cannot see the God of this world, the Bible says. We are blind. We're unable to see, unable to recognize who this is. Notice, what does the Bible say about our hearts? Your hearts are deceived. You know what the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, 9? Verse 9 of chapter 17 in Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Some of the translations say desperately wicked. So, you know, you leave it up to your heart. Just trust your own heart. You ever heard that? Don't trust your own heart. Read the Bible. I remember finding that verse a long time ago when I was trusting my heart. Well, my heart was dark. It was deceived. And I look back at my life, and it's an amazing thing when we look back and we look within. How's your heart this morning? Because that's what God sees. Look at verse 10 in Jeremiah 17, if you have it open. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Can you imagine? Have you ever thought about what you think? I mean, have you really thought about it? Do you keep your mind under observance? Do you take an inventory? Counselors will tell you to take a moral inventory. Take an inventory of the thoughts that are going through your mind. Oh, my goodness. There's lots of things that go in our minds that we would never want anyone to see or hear. There's lots of things in our heart that are deceitful and desperately wicked. We need to be changed. Our hearts are hard, the Bible says. They're a heart of stone. Your heart is deceived. And then you find out, Saul finds out, your antagonism is really against God himself. That's a picture, isn't it? He thinks he's being mean to these Christians. He thinks he's persecuting Christians and imprisoning them. And he finds out that his anger is really at God. He's like the prodigal son's brother. You remember the prodigal son's brother? He stayed home. And he said to his father, he said, why are you not throwing me a party? He says, I have slaved for you. You see, he stayed home, but he still felt like a slave. He wasn't truly in his father's house doing the will of the father, because he loved the father and he served the father and he's humbled by the father and he cares about his father. He says, I have slaved for you. And that's the way people are when they have a religious attitude towards God. Religion doesn't save you. You need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because your heart's deceitful. My heart is deceitful. I need to be transformed to love God this way. You know, the Bible says no one seeks God, not even one. That if you're actually here and you're submitting and you're seeking God out, it's because God has sought you first and he's drawing you to himself. And you can't say Paul, or this is at this point, Saul actually had it on his mind to confess Jesus. He wasn't turning over a new leaf and going to church and saying, well, I've decided to follow Jesus. He's not following Jesus. He's being mean to Jesus. He's persecuting Jesus. He's killing Christians. You understand that? Bible says when you come to God, God chose you before the creation of time. You ever thought about that? It's in Ephesians. So we get into this idea that we respond to, no, God responds to you. You respond to God because God is seeking you. He reaches out to you and touches you. He's the one that has to turn the lights on because at this point, Saul doesn't know who he is. We find that out. So we look back, we look within, and Saul has learned his hatred of the Christians. Even though he thinks he's serving God, he's really persecuting God. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So what should we do if we're feeling this way? Well, we look back, we look within, we need to look up. And that's what he does. In verse 5, he says, who are you, Lord? There's two questions that we should ask. Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do if we find ourselves in this position? Sometimes God brings things into our life to knock us off our high horse and to rely on him and not ourselves. And that's who we have to do. We have to look up. Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do? You see, he does not know who this is. Not yet, anyway. And in verse 5, Jesus answers him and he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine what Saul thought about that at that point? This is the guy that I said that was not the Messiah. This is the guy that they crucified, and I've been killing people because I thought I was doing it all for God. Can you imagine at that point what he felt? That's what has to happen to all of us, isn't it? We have to realize that we're sinners and that we've sinned against God. That we're not just persecuting or rejecting God or rejecting religion and those Christians that are getting in our face with their holy Bible. We're actually rejecting Jesus, who's drawing us to himself and inviting us to come to him. And we're saying, no, get that stuff out of there. That's what you are. That's who you are before Christ comes into your life. You're actually rejecting in Christ. Oh, you say, well, you don't beat up on Christians, you don't persecute Christians, but have you rejected God's invitation to come to him? Because that's who you're rejecting. You're not rejecting me, you're rejecting Jesus and his word. Look what he says in this, in Acts chapter 9, verse 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then he doesn't actually say this in our text today, but it does say it in Acts chapter 22, verse 9, when he recounts it. He says, what am I to do? And so that's why Acts 9, 6 says, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. I mean, think about it. If you were knocked off your high horse, all of a sudden there's a light all around you, and there's a voice that you hear that you say, who are you, Lord? Because you know you've been knocked off your horse by somebody. And then you say, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You would probably ask a few questions. Who are you, Lord? What shall I do? You notice that. He says, what shall I do? In other words, okay, I'm not going to fight this. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. Your head's bowed, and you're not getting right up. You're going to stay on the ground. So two questions that we need to be answered in our heart. Who is the Lord? And what shall I do? What have you done with Jesus? Remember the guy that built the Lady Liberty? And it said before flight. It's interesting that it said before flight, because if he did do that, it's just an amazing thing, isn't it? That to think about. And Hammerstein was really interested in it because, you know, there was something in the man's heart that made him be so detailed. You think about your own life as you're going along, and every day you get up. You know, tomorrow some of us are going to get up, and we're going to eat eggs and bacon, and we're going to, or whatever. I'm trying to do the eggs and bacon and all meat diet because I'm a guy, and I love, you know, that's what I can survive on. But every day I've been eating bacon and eggs every morning. And my wife looks at my bacon and says, oh, I'd like to have that bacon. And I tell her she's not getting any of my bacon. And now when she sits there and eats two pieces of toast with butter on it, I'm looking at her toast going, oh, I'd like to take your toast from you right now. I never thought I would feel that way. Isn't that funny how we are? We're fickle like that. We don't think anything of it. Well, he's told to rise and go into the city and enter it. It's interesting what happens to him. You'll be told what to do. In other words, he still can't see. And in verse 9, it says, and for 3 days he's without sight, and he neither ate or drank anything. So he's fasting. He neither ate nor drank. When we look back, when we look within, and we finally look up, and we've realized what God sees and who we really are, for what we really are, it's an amazing picture of his grace, isn't it, that he comes to this man named Saul? It's a picture of grace, God reaching out to men who didn't deserve it. In verse 7, it says, the men traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Look back at who you once were. Look within of what you really are if you don't know Christ. Look up. Recognize who it is that you need to know and what you need to do. And then look forward. When we look forward, we see in verse 10 that there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. Don't you love that? The straight street. That's what happens, isn't it? You got to get on the straight street. I love that picture. I mean, God put that in there. And you know he put it in there for a reason. It's not odd that he put it there. He says, rise and go to the straight street, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. He is praying. You'd be praying too if you got knocked off your horse. You'd be praying, and that you would be fasting too and wanting a relationship with God, especially after you know that you were responsible for the deaths of many and that you had actually been persecuting Jesus. That's what has to happen to us in our hearts. We have to realize we've rejected Jesus. Friend, you got to look back and you got to look within. And then you need to look up. And then you need to look forward. Look at the grace that God gives him. He sends this guy named Ananias. Well, at this point, Ananias isn't sure. He says he's seen it. He says he's describing Saul praying. And in verse 12, he says he's seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might again regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief of priests to bind all who call on your name. Has God ever called you to do something tough and go talk to somebody that you don't really think could ever be saved? I mean, that's what Ananias is saying in his heart. This dude's a bad hombre. I've heard a lot about him. I've heard about his past. God says, I want you to go because I've got a future for him. And that's what God's saying to us. He knows our past. But he chose us before the creation of time. He sent his one and only son while we were yet sinners to die for us so that we may come to him. Verse 16, for I will show you how much he must suffer for the sake. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And in verse 17, Ananias gets up. He departs, enters the house, and laying his hands on him, he says, Brother Saul. Did you catch that? Brother Saul. He calls him a brother, a believer. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now he goes, he lays hands on him, he prays for him, apparently he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 18, immediately the scales fall off his eyes so he can see now, physically. He's regained his sight, and what's he do? He gets up and he gets baptized. Why? Because now his heart's submissive to the Lord. My friend, have you repented and been baptized by the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you looked back at your life and thought about your life, what you used to be within, what you looked like within your heart? And then the question is, have you cried out to Jesus, who are you, Lord? Reveal yourself to me. And then what shall I do? Here's what you should do. You should repent and be baptized. God wants to use you. Let me show you something. He tells Ananias, he's a chosen instrument of mine. That's an incredible picture. Friend, you are a chosen instrument of God. We need to understand that. You need to receive the Holy Spirit. Saul regains his sight and he rises and gets baptized. In Acts chapter 22, verse 14, it says, the God of our fathers, Ananias tells Saul this. He says, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you've seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. That's what Saul does. The hunter had become the hunted and was arrested on the road to Damascus. It's incredible, isn't it? And that can be your story too, that you're a chosen instrument of God. That we all are. Ligonier Ministries wrote out the Coram Deo, which is under the face of God. What does God see? He says, it's incredible to realize that God has not only chosen us for salvation, but he's given us each to a vocation designed to bless his church. What is your calling? Are you appointed to be a teacher, to direct mercy ministry, or take part in the music worship? Perhaps you are gifted for children's ministry. Wow, wouldn't that be something? And so, as we see our special talents, our gifts for evangelism, consider your gifts and ministries that excite you, that you might know the service which God has equipped you for. My friend, God has equipped you for something. And he's looking over, and he sees what's going on. The details of your life and the details of your heart. Ask him to open your eyes so that you may see. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, we ask you to open our eyes of our heart. We want to see you. You high and lifted up. That's what we want to see, Lord. Shine the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Lord God, I pray for each one here today as they think about Saul, who becomes Paul, that you knocked him off his high horse. You blinded him for 3 days, physically, so that he could see spiritually. You revealed yourself to him. You're the one that opens his eyes, and you're the one that will open our eyes if we ask, and if we're humble enough. And friend, if your eyes have been opened and you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then have you considered the other question, what shall I do? My friend, you need to repent and be baptized. And on that card that we give out in our bulletin each week, there's a place to mark you want to be baptized. If you'd like somebody to come and talk to you, or if you want to pray about something, somebody will meet you here at the front. I'll be happy to join you. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them for doing so, for their obedience. We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.